I've loved your music very much. It's been a lot of work to practice and do all that, and I appreciate it. Two songs I never even heard. They're wonderful. Thank you for that. I appreciate the time and the labor. I'd like you to turn tonight to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians, I had a friend that preached in, some several other countries, and he was going to take a trip to Europe to a few countries, and he had to call off last minute. But he let his wife go ahead, and he had to take care of some stuff. It was like a 2-month trip, so he's just going to be a week behind her. And so they're talking every day, it's just a good thing to do, and having a checkup, how you doing, how's this, how's that. They're getting email, and any bills to pay, did you pay this and that and all that. And so she says, "How's the cat doing?" And he said, "Well, it died." Wah! What? The cat died? Yeah, I'm sorry, honey. I hate it. It died a couple of days ago. And wow, she said, "Well, you don't just say the cat died. It was my pet. It was our buddy, our friend." He said, "Honey, I'm really sorry. I don't know how else to do it. I mean, he did die, and you did ask me how he's doing, and I didn't have a lot of choices." And she said, "Well, you shouldn't do it that way." "Well, how should I do it, honey? I'll try to do better." She said, "Well, like the first day you say, 'Sweetheart, the cat's on the roof. We're trying to get him down.' Then the next day you say, we call the fire department. They got their big ladders up there. We have a high-pitched roof. And so they're trying to get the cat down. And then the third day, tell me, 'Honey, I'm so sorry. We tried so hard for 2 days. But the cat fell, and he fell onto the ground, and the poor fireman, they tried to give him a little, pump his little heart and all that stuff, resuscitate him, but he didn't make it." He said, "Okay, honey, I'm sorry. I should have done something like that. I'm really sorry." "Okay." She gets over it. "Well, how's my mom doing?" "She's on the roof." How many of you have wonderful mothers-in-law? Raise your hand. Okay, that's not really a lot. You see, my hand's not up. But anyway, praise the Lord. I want to be such a blessing to you tonight. A little different direction, and I've been on the phone and stuff with people every day. Brother Gergis in Egypt, his mother-in-law had surgery today. Well, Sunday. It's Monday there now almost. Well, it's Monday morning. And middle of the night, she had an eye surgery. And what an amazing woman. Did you tell your folks about her? She would embarrass you so much. It's illegal to witness in Egypt, okay? Illegal. Like go to jail. She prints up stuff. She pays for it herself. She's a widow. She's an older lady. She prints up literature, little like bookmarks and different things, and she goes out on the buses and on the streets and passes them out, distributes gospel literature all the time. I mean hundreds of things a month. Wins people to Christ. Nobody else, even in their church, is brave enough to do all that. But she's like, she can't speak English, but she'll say it and interpret. She'll like, "What are they going to do, arrest me? I'm an old woman." I can't run, I'm not going to hurt anybody. I'm not carrying any weapons. And so they're just like, "Oh, she's harmless. Let her do it." There's no way to know how many people she spread the gospel to. She's kind of very convicting. But anyway, he's got three people are having surgery soon. One in a couple months, but her eye affliction is some kind of hereditary, so in a week, one of her grandchildren's having eye surgery, and then in another couple of weeks, and then in a couple of months, the third person. So please pray for them. And all these places that the Lord's allowed me to go, I honestly do try to keep up with them. So I get a lot of prayer requests every week. There's many things going on. The fellow I mentioned this morning, Brother Germi, please pray for him. Michael Germi, the Iranian fella. I just decided not to take the time to play his little message. You can't understand it anyway. It's in Pashti, but I'm just going to let you hear a foreign language for a minute. But pray for him because he's really burdened for his country. Can you imagine? He's saved. He has the gospel. He's been to Bible school. I mean, he knows how to preach, how to teach, and he's interpreted all kinds of things that Brother Flowers and I put together. He's interpreted, and the Afghans speak the same Iranian language I mentioned. So, and they've had a lot of the people, trying to get to safety, and they've gone to Turkey. So we can go to Turkey, so pray about that. And Brother Michael Germi's been talking to people there, and he has found two Bible-believing Baptist doctrine pastors that are there. They're Turkish. Well, one's Turkish, one's Afghani. So pray about that and lots of details if we can make a trip there and get the gospel and take scripture. So there's so many things. I'm just reminding you that there's so many. And I want to say this before I forget. Thank you so much for inviting me. It's worth taking a minute to thank you. Thank you for the nice hotel room. In case you don't know and you don't do what I do, your pastor is a very gracious host. Who said amen? You? Behind you? You said amen? Thank you. The one person in the church that said amen. I appreciate that. I'm going to give you a piece of candy after church, okay?
Amen.
I'll give you one too, Pastor. But he's a very gracious man. I'm not giving any more candy. I'm trying to give you a chance to make up for it. He's a very gracious, humble man and host. And praise the Lord. And by the way, don't just do that when I'm here. Give your pastor some amens when I'm gone. It's very encouraging. It makes him think that you're listening, even if you're not. It gives him the idea that you are. So please do that. The Bible teaches that, by the way. And so amen, amen, so be it. So praise the Lord for that. And but thank you for the lovely room. The pastor's let me use his own car all week. I've only put a couple of scratches on it, and it's in good shape. But he's been very kind to let me use his car. He didn't have to do that. He could send one of you guys to come pick me up or leave me in the hotel. It's just, I appreciate it. It's been a blessing, and thank you for the meals you've provided. And thank you for the phenomenal fruit and snack basket Mrs. Roulette got for me and had for me when I got in the hotel room. You're the one that put that together, right? I can't see what you're doing. You're shaking your head. Yes, she did, and that was wonderful. She is also a gracious host.
Amen.
Boy, you're kind of dull tonight, aren't you? She is also a gracious host.
Amen.
And you are very fortunate to have both of them.
Amen.
You are. I can give you a big list of churches that wish they had a pastor and wife like you guys have. So be grateful or God might send them somewhere else. Ooh, did I say that? Yes, I did. So be grateful. Thank you for everything. Thank you for the banquet you did and all the work and the cooking. And thank you for paying the bills. Thank you for keeping the doors open. Thank you for the monthly support that you help me be able to do everything I do. I don't take it for granted. I appreciate it. It's a big deal. And thank you for that. And thank you for your attendance to the meetings. That didn't do me any good to get things ready to preach to and you're not here. So thank you for your faithfulness and your attendance. And a rainy, nasty night. Who wants to go to church in a rainy weeknight when it's 49 degrees? I mean, I didn't want to come. I almost didn't show up, but I did. But thank you for everything. So many things. I appreciate it. And when you take care of your missionaries like the McDonald's, they do notice, and it does mean a lot to them. A lot. So thank you for that. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, chapter 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray unto you in Christ's stead. You know what that means? In Christ's place. In the place of Jesus Christ, be ye reconciled to God. We pray you, we ask you. The word prayer means ask. There's nothing magical about it. The word pray means ask. I pray you do this. I ask you to do this. We pray. That's why when we pray to God, we're supposed to be asking and not rambling on about all the Bible verses we know. Can I just give you a little hint? All the Bible verses you quote to God when you pray, He already knows all of them. No offense. And I'm not stupid. I do know that you only use all the Bible verses when you're in front of us, not when you're by yourself in the closet. Okay. I've already lost you, haven't I? Sorry. I'll come back in a minute. But we're ambassadors. We're in Christ's place. You don't see Jesus walking around here, do you? He's not. He's not on earth. He is everywhere. In spirit, we worship God in spirit and truth. His physical body is not here. He came around 2000 and the year of our Lord, Anno Domino, A.D., and there's no such thing as B, A, B, Q, whatever that is. It's before Christ and after Christ in the year of our Lord. But he's not here now. Let me describe something for you. Washington, D.C. is home to over 160, 6-0 embassies, many of which are clustered around Massachusetts Avenue, northwest of the city, in an area known as Embassy Row. Have any of you seen that before? It's quite impressive. I've seen that. They have embassies from countries from Afghanistan to Zimbabwe, A to Z. They're represented. Sightseeing in this portion of D.C. is wonderful because the structures are often magnificent. After all, the mere sight of each one of these buildings is a visual depiction of an entire nation. Pastor Willette, if you remember where we stayed in Egypt, right around the corner, there was an embassy. Had guards there. It was a very nice building. It was mostly guarded and shielded and protected. But it was a nice spot because people are making a representation of where they're from. So what we see determines what we think about what they represent. Each nation realizes that our quick glance may be their only chance to make an impression upon us. Do you realize that a lot of times someone's quick glance of you and your life or what you say may make the entire impression about where you are from and the ambassador whose you are? So the people working these diplomatic missions, and that's what they call them, missions, have been handpicked. Like their buildings, these individuals represent their respective nations. They are sent to be a substitute for an entire population. I preached in Japan. I went to a couple of military, I couldn't get on the base, but military churches where they were almost all American servicemen. And we preached to them, actually had a couple of them trust Christ. It was a great trip. Took some Bibles to them, even though they probably could have got a Bible through the government, through the military. But we did that and had a great time. And while we were there, we found out that one of the missionaries had been there 38 years. And he had some inroads and he knew the ambassador to Japan from the USA. And we got to meet him. And it was kind of a big deal. And I remember looking at him, talking to him. We actually got to go to his office. And you guessed this. You may already know. But I thought when I was going into the office, I assumed that I was going to see a lot of Japanese things. He's in Japan. He's here as an ambassador. And you know what the honest truth is? Everything in his office was American. I don't just mean South American. I mean the United States of America. American flags, American signs, American memorabilia. And I got to thinking, well, that's pretty amazing. He's not trying to be Japanese. He's being an American in Japan. He's representing his country. It's a pretty big deal when you think about it. Every interaction is important, and so they pick only the best for their ambassadors. Our impression of their country may hinge upon our impression of a single encounter with a single individual. An ambassador is ever mindful of that weighty responsibility. Do you remember the verse? Now then we, you and me, are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Now let me tell you what that phrase means. You can add a couple other things to it, but in this context, be reconciled to God. Do you know what this means? This means you are ambassadors in Christ's stead, so represent God correctly. Be reconciled unto him. Be reconciled. What do you do with the checkbook? How old are you? What did you call it years ago? You reconcile it. Now you can let your little bank app do it or something, but you reconciled the checkbook. You reconciled the statement. You know what that means? That means you made sure they agreed. It's good, isn't it? So you and I are supposed to be reconciled with God in our ambassadorship as we represent him in this world where we do not belong. This is not our home. We live here, but as the old song says, we're just passing through. I'm not going to be here long. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up beyond the blue. The angels are beckoning me. Come home, and I will someday. Right now I'm here. I'm an ambassador, and we're supposed to be in agreement with the one that sent us and keeps us here for now. Are you tonight? Christians are Christ's ambassadors, sent to a foreign land on his behalf. What others see in us determines what they think about who we represent. Have you been soul winning long enough to hear somebody say, well, I don't know if you're a Christian, but they're all phonies or they're hypocrites? Now, they may be. It's not an excuse to go to hell, but they may be. You know why I say that? Because we all are. We're all sinners saved by grace, and I have no idea what you're really thinking right now. Some of you could be right this minute. Oh, sheesh, what time is it? One more time, I got to sit through this guy. And you may be the nicest person in here to me. I don't know. I'm just telling you, I really don't know. I believe all of you are genuine and honest, but we're not. We don't tell everybody everything we think. And you shouldn't, by the way. Because in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So it's better for you to wonder about if I am or not than me to open my mouth, spill my guts, and remove all doubt, as they say. So we're supposed to do, and the Bible uses that phrase to show thyself a man in Isaiah. We're supposed to act. And we're brave, even if we're scared. We're supposed to act brave and trust in God and other things like that. But others see in us, it determines what they think about who we represent. Every interaction is important. The impression of the world about Christ hinges upon their encounters with us as Christians. They looked at the people in Antioch, and you know what they said? Well, wow, they act like Jesus. So they were first called Christians in Antioch. What does that mean? First called little Christs or Christ-like. Little Christians like Jesus. They were called that. Why? Because they acted like Jesus. If you went somewhere, would somebody call you a Christian? If they didn't know you and you didn't tell them you were a Christian, you didn't have a sign on your back, would they call you a Christian? That's what they did at Antioch. Well, he's just being mean now, isn't he? I'm not trying to be. I'm just saying we're ambassadors. We need to act like we're ambassadors. We should want that impression to be overwhelmingly favorable when we give it to people. Every encounter is important, and we should be ever and always mindful of that weighty responsibility. After all, as I said, we have been placed here in Christ's stead. I'm sorry for using an illustration about myself, but I'm me, and I'm the only one that knows this illustration. I went to Ireland to preach. I preached in Northern Ireland and Dublin, the Republic of Ireland. And as I was leaving, I actually flew to Dublin because it was much cheaper, and then took a bus a couple hours to Londonderry, Derry, on the river there. One side's Protestant and, you know, orange. The other side's green and Irish and Catholic. It's still, you know, the Troubles, if you know that term, history. So I'm there, and I'm about done with my trip. I'm taking the bus back down to Dublin. I'm by myself. I've taken a lot of things to the missionaries. I left them a bunch of stuff, a couple suitcases. I'm traveling. I get down to a hotel because the flight is ridiculous, like poor Brother Corey this morning. And so I got to get there the night before. So it's Dublin. Okay, it's a 1,000-year-old city. So I want to see a little bit of the history. I've been trying to learn about Ireland so I can minister there better. So I go out and take like an hour. There's one of those little tour buses where you can hop on, you know, and stop at this spot, some giant cathedral, the Trinity College, 1,000-year-old college, and a lot of old Bibles in there and all that. So anyway, I'm getting done. I'm getting ready to hail a cab to get back the mile or whatever to the hotel. So I'm this way because they drive backwards. So I'm like this, waiting for him to zip up on the left side. And I can't explain it more than this, and nothing spooky about it, but a guy was right there, right coming, and the Lord just kind of pulled my arm down and said, not that one. It was kind of weird, you know, because I was ready to get back to the room. It was late. All right, so I took a couple steps, turned back around. Cab turns the corner. Lord said, nope, not that one. Put your hand down. Come on, Lord, what's the deal? What difference does it make? Next one, peace from the Lord. Hail the guy, he gets in. I say about one word. He says, oh, you're American, aren't you? I said, yes, sir. Now, you see, when you travel, when I travel, when your pastor travels, when Brother Paul travels, we are not just Christians. We're citizens of the United States of America. And so there are certain things that I would do in America being an American citizen. You remember Paul? I demand to come be let me out the front door. I'm a Roman citizen, okay? There are things in America. You know, if some guy cuts in front of me in the bank, I'm going to push him out of the way and say, hey, you can't cut, because we can do that here. Okay? I mean, we got to keep the law, but we don't have to be pushed around because we're American citizens. We're supposed to be. I almost said besides the 2 million that Mr. Biden led in the last year and a half. But anyway, we're American citizens. We have citizenship rights. We also have a citizenship responsibility. When I went to Russia, I got advice, and this, even though this was 20 years ago, and they said, you know, you don't want to dress like an American. I said, well, what does an American dress like? What do you mean? Well, you don't want to wear nice clothes. You don't want to wear clothes that aren't ripped. You don't want to wear clothes that match. Are you serious? Yeah. You need to go to Goodwill, and you need to get some baggy stuff. You need to get some stuff that doesn't fit. I know what you're thinking. How does he find baggy stuff? Shut your mouth. And so I did find some stuff, and don't wear new tennis shoes. As a matter of fact, don't wear white shoes. As a matter of fact, don't wear good tennis shoes. All this stuff. Why? Because you can set the wrong kind of impression just walking on the street. Plus, you may or may not realize this, but do you know that 99% of the world thinks that all Americans are rich and wealthy? So we're pretty much targets most of the time to steal whatever we have they think we have. The last time I went to the Philippines, I had to borrow $10 because you had to have $10 to get out of the country, you know, through the visa thing. I'd spent everything I had. One church didn't have an air conditioner, and the Holy Spirit prompted me to dump the rest of my life's livelihood, whatever, and so we bought an air conditioner. But I had to borrow $10 to get out of the country. So I'm saying we're not really wealthy. You may be, and I don't know it, and I don't know that any of you are, so after church, you're welcome to come tell me and we'll talk. But anyway, you got to listen faster than that, okay? You're going to make me repeat stuff. It's going to drone on and on. Next thing you know, it's going to be like 8 o'clock. So stay with me, okay? So I'm careful. But I'm also trying to follow the culture. I'm also trying to be a good representation of my country. I love my country. I'm very patriotic. I know we have a lot of troubles. I know it as well as you do, probably better than a lot of you. But it's still my country. And it still happens to be the greatest country in the world. How do you know that? Well, I got 33 countries to compare it to. And so far, we're still soaring above the other ones I visited. God's grace shed on thee. So I'm trying to be a good impression. I did what I was told to Russia. And I'm in Ireland following the same type things. Don't wear a certain kind of cap. Don't wear it this way. That means you're in a gang here, whatever. So I'm trying to be a decent person. I'm getting in the car with this guy. You're an American, aren't you? Yes, sir, I sure am. Not ashamed of it. Not bragging about it. I didn't have anything to do with it. Neither did you. You know that? When you're arrogant about being a Maynard, you didn't decide where you were going to be born. Hello? God's grace, God's choosing, God's selection. I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, I can tell. Of course, I was nervous. How can you tell? He said, well, you were polite. You got in my car carefully. There have been some Americans who've been rude and they jump in the car and this and that. You said, where would you like me to sit? And you speak like you're an American, and you represented your country well. What are you doing here? I happen to be a preacher. I've been preaching at several different churches. Here in Londonderry, Derry, a couple other places, County Cork, this and that. He said, oh, okay, what kind of church are you preaching? Preachers that believe the Bible. Churches that believe the Bible. What have you been telling them? Well, I tell them how they can know for sure they're going to heaven when they die. Well, what do you tell them? How do you do that? Well, I give you the Romans Road. You know what I would say. You should. I give him the gospel. He said, well, that's great. He said, I've been to America. He said, there's a lot of churches there. I said, where'd you go? Somewhere in Florida and New York City. And I'm thinking, the two places he said, there's not a lot of churches. If he would have seen the other places, he would really think that. And he said, well, I visited those, you know, and we have Catholic churches here, and I've tried to ask a priest how I can know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die, and I tried to find a church there. I was there for like a year and tried to find a church there, but I just kept getting gobbledygook, and he said, you just laid out like a four-step plan, cut and dry, Bible, you know, authority. You didn't say it. It's what God said. He said, it sounds pretty good. Amen. Amen. You remember how I wanted to get in the first car and get back to the apartment? I'm asleep at the hotel. I'm sleepy. Wham, wham, wham. The Lord said, just a minute. You know the Lord was getting that guy ready, don't you?
and I get back. It's a short trip. We get back, pull in the parking lot. He's still talking. You know, I hate to say that, but I mean, I was glad to share the gospel. But I was like, okay, I got to go. I get up at 2 or whatever. And he said, how much does it cost? It's so good. It's got to cost something. The priest has been telling him, yeah, I need some money for the candles. I need some money for this. And then, you know. I said, it's free. It's free, my friend. It wasn't free for Jesus. He paid the price. He died. Yeah, I've heard about that. He died on the cross or something. Yes, he was crucified. He did that to pay for your sins. I'm quoting now. He don't want no money for that? Nausa. He don't want no money for that. Wow. He said, well, what are the hours so I can go to the church and try to take care of this? Excuse me. I said, you don't have to go to a church building. He said, come on. I said, no. He said, where do you have to go? Your cab? What? I said, yes, sir. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, and it does so wherever you are located. I was so happy to get to tell this guy. He wanted to hear it. And he said, well, let me get this right. You mean it doesn't cost anything? Mm-mm. He said, well, what's your fee? I was tempted. No, I wasn't. I'm kidding. I said, I have no fee. I have no fee. The Lord called me to do this. I share it with people. He saved me when I was 7 years old in Pensacola, Florida. I mentioned it because he'd been to Florida over in the panhandle. I said, I was 7 years old, 1969. Jesus Christ saved me. I asked him to save me. It was free. I've been saved every day since then, knowing for sure I'm going to heaven. He turned around at that point. We're looking in the mirror before. He turns around. Are you serious? I said, yes, sir. He said, you're telling me I could do what you're talking about and speak to God and ask him to save me sitting in this parking lot in my cab and I could get saved? Yes, sir. He said, how can I pass that up? I couldn't talk him out of it. Are you listening to me? I could not talk him out of it. I didn't have to trick him. And then I said, well, I can help you and I'll pray and you pray. He said, no, honestly, this is pretty important. I probably need to do it myself. Okay. If you need help, let me know. And he started praying, dear God Almighty, our Father in heaven, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I'm such a wicked sinner. I can't believe you brought this guy here and got in my cab tonight. I feel like it's a miracle. Thank you so much. You know, I've been trying to figure out how I could go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. My parents both went to hell. I'm getting mixed signals from everybody, but he's telling me the truth, and it's from the Bible. Will you please save me right now in the cab? No charge. I can't make stuff like that up. He asked Jesus to save him. He was so happy. He wanted me to stay and chit-chat. I gave him some scriptures, 1 John 5, some encouragement, some salvation. Not, you know, here's what you need to read later. Best I could. I didn't know any churches anywhere within an hour from where I was. And so I sent his name back to somebody else, and they followed up with him. Let me tell you something. God Almighty sent me to there to be an ambassador to that man. So if he's still alive, he's on his way to heaven. If he's passed, he's in heaven right now. It's a real thing. You follow me? It's a real thing. And it doesn't happen just because you stay in your garage or you're the last person to turn your furnace on when it's winter, you know, because you're so cool or whatever, how clean your car is, whatever. None of it's going to matter when you see Jesus. What's going to matter is, were you a good ambassador for me? You're hearing me, aren't you? Let me give you an unbelievable illustration. We have to constantly remember that we represent the one who sent us, not the place where we live. We're just passing through. Hey, look, don't get so attached to the world. You're not staying here long. Really. Don't get so attached to everything. Don't get so attached to your football teams and the Patriots and whatever else. It's all going to be gone in a couple minutes. An immigrant analogy, excuse me, an important analogy to our roles as ambassadors for Christ comes from the life of President Ronald Reagan's Secretary of State, Secretary George Shultz. I'm sure you've heard of him if you're as old as me. Before sending a new ambassador out to the foreign field, Secretary Schultz, he was a very good man. He was wicked, unsaved, but he was very conservative, loved our country. The Secretary Schultz would bring that individual in for a time of direction and counseling directly from the Secretary of State. At the end of the session, Schultz would direct the ambassador to a big globe he had up on a stand in the corner of his office and ask that individual to point out to their country. They wanted to know for sure they knew where they were going and they knew where it was on the globe. The new ambassador would proudly walk over to the globe, spin it around, and almost always point immediately and directly to the country to which they were being sent. Secretary Schultz would then walk over to the globe, spin it around, and point to the United States of America, saying, "No, this is your country." You get it? This is your country. It's a powerful reminder to the new ambassador that they were there to represent the one who sent them, not the place where they lived. Perspective is everything. Now, can I just say to you, without yelling and screaming for 5 minutes, you need to remember every single day of your life that you're an ambassador. You have no choice. The only choice you have is to be a poor ambassador or to be a good one, to please Jesus Christ or to displease him. There is no discharge from this war. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him. God chose you. Well, God didn't call me. He saved you, didn't he? Well, I'm telling you, if you're saved, you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. It looks like some of you don't believe what I'm saying. Let me spin around and say it again. If you are a child of God and you're going to heaven, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ to the last minute you inhabit this planet. And it's up to you to decide to please him. Perspective is everything for ambassadors and diplomats. While these professionals, as I talk about someone in the government, are immersed in a climate and a culture of a foreign land, and while they strive to build relationships and develop mutual understanding with foreign officials, they are there for a specific reason and that purpose. A diplomat must always be mindful that they are to serve and represent their homeland. Their objectives are that of their homeland. Their goals is of that of their homeland. There will be opportunities in their efforts and pathways for mutual benefit, but the goals of their sending land should always reign supreme. Why don't you apply that to yourself tonight? The goals of your sending God and your salvation Savior should always reign supreme in everything you plan and do. Well, I have had somebody ask me in church, maybe go make a visit with them, maybe share the gospel, but I don't really feel like it. I don't know what to do. I'm a wah-wah-wah. You're an ambassador. That's what you are. And if that's your words, what I just said, then you are a poor ambassador. You're not a good one. You're not representing your Savior very well. Have you ever heard of an ambassador for our country, United States of America, that was not a good ambassador? There have been a few. Have you ever heard about a Secretary of State that did not represent our country well or guard and take care of the ambassadors and teach them properly? I hate to say the word in a Bible preaching church, but have you ever heard of Hillary Clinton? Not a good Secretary of State. Not a good person. Remember, Brother Stan, I had to disagree. I don't care if you disagree with me or not. She was a bad, terrible Secretary of State. And lots of other things, but that's between her and God. He'll judge her, not me. In the meantime, she did not run our State Department well. And she did a lot of things that caused a lot of bad, relationships with other countries. Stuff to make money and so forth. That brings up my next point. Are you being an ambassador as a Christian to make money or to serve God? Let me tell you something that's terrible. I have no idea of it happening here, but it's a pet peeve I've seen around the country for 30 years. Somebody will get involved in some business, and they come into the church, and they try to get everybody in the church to yoke up with their business, get in their downline or whatever else. Let me tell you something. Fooey on that. Amen. Go stand outside Walmart or Hannaford's and do that. Don't come in here, because then what am I thinking the whole time? You know, I had the pastor, I'll never tell you who it is, but he gave me a love offering.
Then after church, he started giving me this plan for something he was working with. This is like 10 years ago. Some plan he was doing, you know, to make money. And probably nothing wrong with it. I didn't see it. It wasn't negative. It wasn't, you know, we're going to, you know, got to steal. I'm selling moonshine. It wasn't anything like that. And I said, well, brother, I just, you know, he's hit me after church at the tape table. Used to be tapes, CD. He's at, I'm like, oh, brother, let me think about it. Everybody, sure. He said, well, you don't really have to think about it. And then he said these words. You'll see when you open the check, your love offering, I gave you some extra money so you could sign up and join this. Are you serious, dude? Are you kidding me? You know, my first thought was, thy money perish with thee. Now, I needed the love offering. I don't have a salary. But I'm thinking, this is crazy. You're trying to make money off me? You want me to, you know, go to all the people I know or carry this around on a table when I go to churches? I'm thinking, no, that's not me being a good representative of Jesus. Sorry, I'm not mad at you. If you have businesses, you all have to live, I understand. But that's not the way for me to do that. You need to think about things and funnel them and strain them through the Bible. We are ambassadors for Christ. Our perspective is critically important. While we're immersed in this world, we're not of this world. I'm just passing through. We have to be mindful that our homeland is heaven. We are away from our heavenly home. We have to meet objectives and goals according to the land of our citizenship. We're not going to live here very long. We're not citizens of the world. You're a citizen of the USA while you're here as far as your citizenship as a country, but you're not citizens of the world. With these important truths in mind, we are to unashamedly serve and represent our homeland as ambassadors for Christ. In doing so, we're to follow these important elements of... Hey, where's my interpreter? Oh, there's nobody deaf? Is that why she's not interpreting? I was going to give her a tough word. All right. Our ambassadorial duty. Duties as an ambassador. Here it is. Ready? Write these scriptures down. Number one, go with the purpose and the power of your sending nation. Colossians 3, verse 2. Acts 1, 8. And the Bible says, and so also, and going with the Holy Ghost. John 15, 5. You go with the purpose and the power of your sending nation. You understand, when you give the gospel to somebody, you're not on your own. At the backing of you, you have the lordship of Jesus Christ. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the omnipotence of God Almighty. I was preaching in Tunisia. I was driving with the one missionary I knew there. The rest of the people were Tunisian. We're driving. I don't drive in other countries hardly ever. It's way too dangerous. You know, Australia I do, but you know, most countries it's scary and dangerous to do so. He's driving, and we come up to this stop light. It's red. He stops. He doesn't go. The people behind him wanted him to run the light, so they hit us. And then the people behind them hit them, which hit us. Then we have four cars that bumped each other, each one tapping, hitting us. Fortunately for us and thankful to God, there was a policeman catty-cornered from us, diagonal, kind of hiding behind a sign. He hits his bells and whistles and comes over. And these people now are out of their cars, and they are beating our car with rocks and clubs. Still wanting us to run through the still red light. And the cop comes up. He's like, what are you doing? In Arabic. And I'm like, yeah, tell him. And we're sitting there. And the guy with me, you know, I started to get out of the car. He said, what are you doing, crazy man? Keep the car locked. We're not getting out. And okay, oh, yeah, okay, I got you. And so the cop comes over. He's yelling stuff. The guy's interpreting for me. He's telling them they're all stupid. He saw them. And that it's a good thing we did stop, because he would have given us a ticket if we hadn't. And they need to get off our back and leave us alone. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give each of you a ticket. And he walks over to his car to get the ticket book, I assume. And they start hitting our car again, yelling and screaming. The light turns green. We peel out and leave them. The cop comes over, blocks them, and... You're not supposed to laugh at other people's calamity, but that wasn't calamity, so I laughed. That was God's judgment. You know what God did? God protected us. What time is it? I can't see that. I'm an old man. I can't see that. 7:08? Okay. I could talk until 7 a.m. and tell you of things, opportunities, where God has protected me miraculously. Because he's all powerful. listen carefully, and because I was doing what he wanted me to do. So he was protecting me. I had his backing. I had his authority. Why do you think there are so many blessed of God missionaries that are in crazy, dangerous places, and God protects them? I'll tell you one. Is anybody dying to get out? It's 7:08. If you want to leave, get up and go, but I got to tell you a couple more things. I was in Nigeria preaching. We had four people get saved at an all-Nigerian church, Nigerian pastor. The missionary sent me off with him in the morning. I didn't know anybody there, and they were all black, very black. Nothing against black people. I've been to Africa six times. I love black people, but I'm just saying they were black. Not like American blacks that are brown and caramel and all that. They were so black, they were blue. They were black. And so I'm sitting there, and they get saved. You know, we've got like 4x8 sheets on the side of the little pole barn, and they started moving in the middle of the service, and I didn't know what's going on because they weren't tacked on because the sun moved, so they were putting them on the other side so we didn't burn up. I was thankful when I saw what they were doing. We get done, we want to go back and say, hey, got saved. It's a dream of people in Nigeria and some other African countries to have a white person from America baptize you. It just has some status. I'm not saying I'm for it, but it's the way it is. Would you baptize us, please? Okay. Obviously, I'm like, a little bit, where's the baptistry? But I'm knowing there's not a baptistry. We're going out in the woods somewhere. And so I say, okay, before I'm really thinking it through. And one of them said, I have a jumpsuit you could wear. I'm looking at them. I'm looking at me. I'm not sure your jumpsuit will fit. So they had some flip-flops, sandals, something. God delivered me from flip-flops. I just don't like them. I'm not preaching against them. I just don't like them. Calm down. And so I got to put these flip-flops on. I can't keep them on my feet. And I'm going to the edge of the river, and I think this guy, you ready to get baptized? Pastor, he's not getting baptized. Okay, are you ready to get baptized? Oh, he's not getting baptized. What are they doing? They're watching. Oh, they're watching the baptism? No. What are they watching? They're watching for crocodiles. No, seriously, what are they doing? They're watching for a crocodile. And this pastor's name was called Simon Peter. Because another status thing is, if you have a baby, you want the white person from America to do a baby dedication, and you ask them at the spur of the moment to name their child. And they did that to me that day. I had two little twin girls they wanted me to name. I'm not going to tell you what I named them in case you don't like it. But so his name was Simon Peter. I said, are you serious? He said, yeah, they're looking for crocodiles. And I'm like, well, I don't need to be walking down in there. I can't see in the water. And then I'm thinking, are you going to listen to me for just a minute? So you think crocodiles look? Okay, they look on the edge of the river, and they see Paul LaRoche. Okay, and they're like, that looks yummy. Kind of scrawny, but you make a good meal. Okay, now they see me, okay? And I got my church pants on and an undershirt, and I'm standing there, and they're like, hey, Herb, you're not going to believe this. Look at this giant white meat. This is going to be great. So that's what's going through my mind. They're all calling their friends, you know. So then I do this. I step on the edge of the water because I got four people here. And it wasn't like, you know, flat and pretty like where I live in the Smoky Mountains. It was like a sandy drop-off angle like this. So I'm like, you know, doing it like the steps here, you know, trying to get down a little bit. And I get down just to my knees in the water. And I say, okay, you can baptize. Come on, come on, okay, come on. I grab him. I toss him down in the water. Say, baptize me in the following. So like, boom, next. So we have four people baptized. Just in time to see crocodiles coming up right after we're done. True story. So God protect them. You know those crocodiles wanted to bite me. There's many, many more stories. Why am I telling you? Because God will protect you. Well, we can't go out door knocking tonight. It's isn't it kind of misty out there? Yeah, we can't go out. It's misty. Wear a hat. Wear a scarf. You live in Maine, for crying out loud. You can deal with a little mistiness, even a lot of snow, even some icy roads. You got change. You got four-wheel drive, okay? Get over it. So I'm saying God will protect you wherever you are if you're doing the will of God. If you're doing the work of an ambassador, then God has his power and his spirit and his strength behind you. Isn't that good? I didn't make that up. It's just good. Not only some ambassador duties personally embody the characteristic of your sending nation. Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. 1 Peter 2, 9. You have to embody the characteristics of your sending nation. So we are supposed to embody the characteristics of our sending Savior. Next, further the interests or promote the interests and policies of your sending nation. Colossians 3:17, Matthew 28:18-20. Do you know what the policy is if you're sending God? It's to go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Oh, and by the way, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. Now, there's lots of ways you can encourage the missionaries that you have, but you need to do some missionarying here in your own town. And you need to send people. You need to send some more people. You need to send them more support. You need to take some more trips. You need to go somewhere. Next, embrace a special responsibility to your fellow citizens. You know, Galatians 6:10 and Philippians 1:27 talk about us having fellowship one with another. Let me tell you something that's amazing. I know at least two people in this room that know it. But when you serve God together, when you go to a foreign country, when Brother LaRoche and your pastor are with me and three other men and a guy from Morocco, when we are serving the Lord in Egypt, we have a camaraderie that cannot be described to you properly. The Lord sent us there. We went there. We're in another country. And I want to tell you something. Brother Jay Ross, the fellow that did our Israel trip, he was preaching an hour and a half from here, and he was able to come to your banquet, enjoy it, meeting some of you. I've known Jay Ross since 1985. We served the Lord together. We have a camaraderie that you and I don't have because we've been serving the Lord together for a long time. You wouldn't know by looking at that guy. He served in the U.S. Army. He flew attack helicopters in our army as a veteran before he got saved. As an adult in his late 20s, he's a real man's man. He's had three children that have been in the IDF, Israeli Defense Forces. So far, he's got one more. But yet he's serving God, serving the gospel carefully as a completed Messianic Jew, trusted his Messiah 30 years ago. It's a great blessing. But we have some camaraderie that you and I don't have because we've been serving God together. Anybody in here in the military? You were? Do you have any buddies that were in the military? Are they still alive? Still keep up with them? Are you buddies? If you see them, do you instantly have a friendship? Yeah. My dad was in the Navy 25 years. My dad had people come to his funeral in 2019. He was in the police 10 years after the military, 25 years. He had people from both, and he was very quiet, humble, non-assuming man. He had people come in and thank him. We had a commander, which is just a little snitch away from an admiral, came in with his uniform and wanted to put a patch in my dad's coffin. He said, when I was a radioman in the Vietnam War, your dad was the radioman, and our captain said I wouldn't make it. They were on a submarine at the time. And my dad said, look, if you'll do what I tell you off to the side, you can make it. You can advance, do what you want. He did and made several advances through the years. He was in 35 years at that point. After I said, yes, you can lay that there on my dad. He backs up, takes his hat, puts it on his head, clicks his heels to salute my dad. My dad's body's empty and he's in heaven and the guy still had a camaraderie with him. Do you understand how you and I, how we must really make God mad when we fuss stupidly with our fellow ambassadors and comrades at arms? I can just see God, why are you kidding me? So the lady accidentally took your Tupperware dish. Call her and go get it. Get over it. It's no big deal. Well, she took it. She knew it was mine. She took it after the church banquet. Don't you think that makes God sick? He's trying to keep some giant anaconda from attacking some of his missionaries in Guyana. And you're like, she take my temperament. And you probably never won anybody to Christ in your life if you got that kind of whiny, whingy stuff. Amen. Handle adversity with poise and professionalism as you represent your sending nation. Romans 12:1-2. Beseech you. Present your bodies, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's a reasonable service. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Matthew 5:44. So, look, I have a lot more to say, but I'm going to back off of that right now. So you and I are ambassadors, okay?
We need to do the will of God with our heart. If you do it with your heart, then it's going to stay. God wants servants who have given him their heart. If you don't serve God with your heart, let me tell you what happens. He replaces you. In 1 Samuel 16, after Saul had been the king in 1 Samuel 13, then he took credit for killing the Amalekites when Jonathan did it, and then he did something God told him not to do, and he took over the position of Samuel, the prophet, and he offered a sacrifice, and God's going, what are you doing to me? And so then he gives him a chance, says, go kill the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15, kill everybody, all the king, all the animals, everybody. And then Samuel comes up, and he's like, yeah, I did. I said I killed everybody. It's so stupid because he said, the Bible shows us, he said, yeah, I killed everybody. Here's King Agag to prove it. That's how crazy he is. He's lying. And then, you know, the famous line from the prophet Samuel, well, what's all the bleeding of the sheep I hear in the background? They don't sound dead. Are those dead noises? What's going on? You know, and then after a few more verses, the Bible says, when I chose Saul, he was head and shoulders above everybody, but now what I would have done, I'm not doing anymore. And you know what God did with King Saul? For the Lord would have used you. But now you've been disobeying him, causing him contention. He takes him back here and puts him on the shelf. Few verses away, he says, Samuel, go down to Jesse. I got a new king. Here's something that I've dealt with individuals several times through the years. You think God can't replace you. You know what I'm talking about. Well, I don't know what that church would do if I didn't do it. They'd be fine. Well, if I quit giving, I don't know how they'd pay the bills. Really? You that dumb? Seriously? You don't think God has any money? As a matter of fact, you don't think the money you have came from God? See, there's a lot of mishaps here going on. Well, if I stop serving in the whatever ministry, if I stop doing this, they'll be in shape. There's going to be nothing. God can do things without you, but he wants to do them with you. And it's a blessing when God lets us serve him. Amen? It's not us doing God a favor. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 and 7, I call this the giving chapter, but God's saying you have to give, take care of people, serving them, giving diligently, give with all your heart. Joshua 22:5. He's serving the Lord with his heart, with all willingness, willingly. Stay on track. You know what Acts 20:24 says? One of my favorite verses. It became one of my favorite verses in college. But none of these things move me. This is, during my younger years, I equated it to this. Talk to the hand. You're not even here. What'd you say? Oh, I dozed off while you were talking. What? You're threatening me? You should do what I do and have an occasion in your life where a pastor says, now when you're here, I know you're from here, you preach this, but we don't really believe in soul winning, and so I don't want you to preach any soul winning while you're here. I mean, if you want a good love offering, that is. You know what that's time for Chris to do? Shoot you and put you out of your misery. Now it's time for Chris to say, thy money perish with thee. Adios, amigos. And tell me I can't preach the whole counsel of God. You invited me. You understand? That's just ridiculous. But that's somebody clogged up in the world system instead of where you're from. Amen, Brother Chris. None of these things move me so that I might finish my course with joy. I want to finish and do what God wants me to do with joy. I'll give you this very strong statement. God blesses churches that serve his ambassadors. I've seen it many, many times. God blesses churches that serve their ambassadors. Here I am closing. You ready? Number one, there's more to do. Everybody's got to do something, okay? There's more to do. There's never been more lost people, as your pastor's aptly mentioned. Number two, there is more that can be done. In this age, modern technology, satellite, radio, TV, email, websites, computer, not to mention the printing abilities, communication, digital stuff, transportation capabilities, it's unbelievable. I mean, it doesn't even take a day to get from here to Egypt. It's ridiculous. You can do things. Number three, there is more for you. There is more to you. There is more to your church numerically than there was. There is also more to you spiritually as a Christian. You've heard more sermons since a year ago. There's more of you. You've been sitting under the right kind of Bible preaching each week. There's no way you could not have grown bigger in your faith. Well, are we going to have to cut back our faith promise this year? It's been a rough year. We're going to have to do a little bit less. No. No. Because it's God leading you. God's giving through you. There's no reason to say we can't afford it. It has nothing to do with you affording it. It has to do with you living by faith. Thus the word faith promise. It's following God, doing what God wants you to do. And this, there is less time to get it done. These are motivational. We're dying. You know that, right? The lost are dying. And Jesus is coming. We're dying. The lost are dying. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, Galilee. If he was to see his program of getting the word of God to the people accomplished, he had to make adjustments. So Jesus himself had to get out from the little edge. I've been there a few weeks ago. And to get out in the water to preach to people. So it might not happen the exact same way you wanted it to or whatever. This is my closing illustration because of time. You know when Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. You know the very sad part of it was one of you were going to betray me. Okay. I'm going to refer to three Gospels, Mark 14, verse 18 through 20. He said, one of you are going to betray me. And you know what they said? They said, is it I? The Bible says each one of them said, is it I? Is it me? Is it me, Lord? Am I capable of that? Am I doing that? Matthew 26, verse 21, he states again, one of you are going to betray me. It's going to be bad. Verse 22, is it I? Is it I? He says, I'm going to give somebody the sop. Dip the bread in some gravy, whatever, something, hand it to them. That's going to be the guy. Then they found out it was Jesus. In John chapter 13, verse 20 through 25, and on verse 25, after Jesus said the same things, then John leaned on Jesus' breast. Look it up yourself. It's very worthwhile to see it. John said, who is it? Everybody else said, is it I? John said, and he probably didn't have the attitude I just did, but who is it, Lord? I would have said, who is it? I would have wanted to go shoot him, whatever, because I'm carnal. But you know why he said, who is it? You know why he didn't say, is it me? Because he knew it wasn't him. He knew his heart was right with his Savior, and he knew there was no way he was going to be disloyal. It's a great illustration. Who is it? Tonight, is your question to the Lord, who is it? Or is it I? Lord, am I going to serve you? Am I going to stay faithful to church? If the pastor chooses to have a missions conference in a year, am I still going to be here? Am I going to be faithful if the rapture hasn't taken place? Am I still going to be going strong, reading my Bible, being faithful, telling people about Jesus, giving more to missions, not just waiting till a missions conference to give? Lord, am I going to be faithful? I hope I am. How about this? How about you say, who is it? Because I know it's not going to be me. Not prideful, but I have made a decision. I purposed in my heart to not defile myself, and I'm going to be a good ambassador. Would you bow your heads for a moment, please? I hope that's your prayer. There's obviously so much more I could say to you and many more illustrations, but all of them boil down to, will you listen to the Lord? Will you follow him? It's an old song that was sung around the mountains where I was born. The first generation of Blackwood Brothers sang it. How about your heart? Is it right with God? That's the things that make him true. How about your heart? What about the truth? You know, I'm just asking, is your heart right? Is it right for the harvest? I don't know. Nobody else knows. Your pastor doesn't know. Only you know. The heads bowed and eyes closed. I'd like to ask you a question. How many of you would say tonight, preacher, I want you to pray for me. I want to be a good ambassador for my Savior. Please pray for me that I will be a great ambassador for my Savior. Lift your hand, please. That's your prayer. Praise the Lord. Thank you. You may lower your hand. Is there anybody here tonight? I don't know everybody. Is there anybody say, preacher, pray for me? I'm not 100% sure I'm saved tonight. I just don't know. Maybe you thought you have. Maybe you have some doubt. Maybe you know you're not. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you raise your hand, please? Dear Lord, I pray that you'll be with these dear, precious people that raise their hand. Lord, thank you for letting me preach to them. Thank you for giving me a spirit of feeling I had liberty. Thank you for their kindness and letting me preach a little bit tough on them, hard to. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'd like to help them reach their potential and do more for you. I know they want to. I know their pastor does. I pray, Lord, that you'll help them. Everyone that raised their hand, I pray that you will honor their request. I pray that you will help them be a good ambassador. My hand is raised too, Lord. Please help me be a good ambassador for you. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand, please?